Imagine you're sitting in a massive theater, the size of which you've never, ever seen before. Row upon row of seats as far as your eye can see. In front, behind, on all sides, the seats seem to go on forever. Everyone sits facing the most massive stage ever made. Hanging over the stage is a massive curtain. A curtain which you cannot see the ends of. It goes wider than your eye can see and raises to the heavens. Now behind the curtain you can detect movement. Movement and sound. Someone is active behind the curtain. You can't see what they're doing, but you can imagine. They are making preparations for the curtain to go up and the show to start. You're nervous and excited for the show to begin. You look around and notice that many people are not focused on the stage. Some of them are looking at their phones or their mobile devices. Some of them are chatting amongst themselves. Some people look like they're falling asleep in the very comfortable seats. You wonder why everyone in the theater is not focused on the stage and what's about to unfold. You hear the orchestra warming up. The sound of the instruments begins to soften. There's a flurry of activity behind the curtain, but then it's still. The lights go down. And there is a momentary pause, and you are certain the curtain is about to go up. God is at this very moment setting the stage for his next dramatic performance. The curtain is ready to go up on something that the world has never seen before. People call God's next point on his supernatural timeline all kinds of different things. There's all kinds of different words that people have for it. We're just describing it as the end. What's about to happen next is talked about over and over in Scripture. Biblical prophecy reveals God's plans for our future. It reveals it to us. God has spoken to his creation about how the future will unfold. We're on a journey. We started a few weeks ago to look and listen to what God has said to us about these future events. The future means changes. And there's some changes taking place in our congregation. There's a family, one of our Korean families, Mr. and Mrs. Kwong, are leaving us. And we want to say, God bless you as you go. You're going to be missed. They owned a motel here for a long time, and now they're moving to Squamish. We just want to say it was a pleasure having you with us, and God be with you as you go. So we've learned a little bit over these last few weeks that it's crucial for Christians to be aware of the importance of biblical prophecy. Biblical prophecy clearly states that there is an end to come. When we talk about things like the end, the last days, or the day of the Lord, we need to correctly discern what is coming to an end. We need to understand what those things are. We left off last week with Jesus' words to his disciples in Luke 12 that they need to pay attention to what is going on around them. He told them, you know how to pay attention to the weather. When you see dark clouds coming, you know it's going to rain soon. Pay attention to the signs of the times as well, he said. This group of guys that Jesus hung out with, and I give Jesus credit for sticking with these guys because they were a little bit difficult. And they were just regular guys. I mean, I see myself in them quite often. They were just regular guys. And they struggled sometimes with what Jesus said. And they would go to Jesus and they would ask him for help. And they did just that. If you want to turn in your Bibles or your mobile devices to Matthew 24, we're going to read from verse 3 to verse 28. Or you can follow along on the screen as well. These guys, his friends, ask him for help. Can you please help us understand what it is you're talking about? And this is what Jesus says. He says, later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers, and many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world, so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about, the sacrilegious object that causes desecration, standing in the holy place. Reader, pay attention. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return even to get a coat. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in these days. And pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be greater anguish than at any time since the world began. And it will never be so great again. In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive, but it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. Then if anyone tells you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it, for false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. See, I've warned you about this ahead of time. So if someone tells you, look, the Messiah is out in the desert, don't bother to go and look. Or look, he is hiding here. Don't believe it, for as the lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. Just as the gathering of vultures show there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near. Jesus gives his friends some definitive, certain signs to look for, to discern his second coming. We're blessed here in British Columbia. We have lots of signs. You know, we lived in Saskatchewan for about 4 years. When you're leaving or entering Saskatchewan, there are very few signs that actually tell you you're doing so. You're just driving, and all of a sudden, you're in Alberta. There's no sign. There's no sign that says, oh, now you're leaving Saskatchewan, you're entering Alberta. You just leave, and you're somewhere new. It's miraculous. But there's a way you can tell when you're leaving Saskatchewan. The roads get better. The roads in Saskatchewan are awful. They're terrible. They don't look after the roads there. There's like only 10 people, so you don't have to really spend much time looking after the roads. So you drive along, you're driving through all these potholes, and all of a sudden you notice the roads are paved and nice. So there's no actual sign that says you're leaving Saskatchewan, but if you pay attention to the conditions, if you pay attention, you'll know you're leaving one place and entering another. Jesus tells his followers, there are clear signs of when I will return. Watch for them like you pay attention to impending storms. Know the signs. The Bible is filled with prophetic messages that point to the return of Jesus, when God will once again intervene in a dramatic fashion. It's important to remember that when Jesus talks about these signs that we should watch for, he's referring to his second coming. Jesus' second coming is a unique and individual, separate event from the rapture of the church. Those are two separate things. When we examine Scripture, we can see that these two things are separate and distinct from one another. The rapture of the church is when Christ comes in the air. His second coming, Christ comes to the earth. In the rapture, Christ comes for his saints. In the second coming, he comes with his saints. In the rapture, believers depart the earth. And in the second coming, unbelievers are taken away. In the rapture, Christ gathers his own. And in the second coming, angels gather the elect. Christ comes to reward, and Christ comes to judge in the two different occurrences. The rapture of the church is not mentioned in the Old Testament, but his second coming is often predicted in the Old Testament. It says there are no signs for the rapture, but the second coming has imminent many signs. Lots of different differences between the second coming and the rapture. They are distinct and separate events. So when we're talking about these signs, we are talking about signs of Christ's second coming. And Bible prophecy deals with events that will happen after the rapture as well. After God removes his followers from the earth, God is setting the stage for the fulfillment of those prophecies right now. We are in the theater. The orchestra is warming up. Soon the curtain will rise. Today I want to spend some time looking at some of the signs we can see that point to God's backstage preparations. If you are someone who watches CNN or CTV Newsnet or CBC Newsworld or the BBC, you're going to recognize some of these signs. Much of what we're going to talk about over the next number of weeks will be places and situations that are headlines on a regular basis. What you may not have realized and what might be a surprise to you is that the Bible, a collection of 66 books written thousands of years ago, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written over several continents by different people, speak of these current events. So there are some signs, and I want to share them with you, to God's coming dramatic intersection with mankind. That is his second coming of his son Jesus. Number one, the return of the Jewish people to their homeland. I want you to know today that Catherine Vandermeulen, who looks after the Resource Center, has placed some books and resources at the table at the back there. Remember, these resources, some of them are fictional accounts. They're man's interpretation of what might happen. But they can give you an idea of what things might look like. And I would encourage you to maybe pick some up and give them a look if that's something that you're interested in. But remember, the goal is not to name names and name dates. We're not going there. That's not what God calls us to do. But to understand what's happening in the world around us as how it relates to biblical prophecy. And one of the most prophesized events in end times prophecy is the return of the Jewish people to their own land. Look at what Jeremiah 30 verses 1 to 3 says. The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Write down for the record everything I have said to you, Jeremiah, for the time is coming when I will restore the fortunes of my people of Israel and Judah. I will bring them home to this land that I gave to their ancestors, and they will possess it again. I, the Lord, have spoken." It's just one example of God's promise to bring his people back to their own land. The return of the Jews to the Jewish homeland is such an important issue. It's called the prophetic supersign. Almost all of the key events of the end times hinge on the existence of the nation of Israel. Theologian Adriana Rogers says it this way: "These are dangerous days in which we live. The storm clouds are gathering, the lightning is flashing, and the lightning rod is Israel. Christians cannot deny or ignore the significance of Israel." We could talk and preach for months on prophecies as they were regarding Israel. I do have a lot more I want to say about Israel and the Jewish people specifically, and lots of other places you read about in the news. That'll come in future messages, but briefly I want to point out what's happening behind God's curtain in this area. Ezekiel chapter 37, maybe you've heard the story of the Valley of Dry Bones. It's a picture of the progressive nature of God's restoration of the land of Israel. God uses the picture of a valley of dry bones, fully restored into a living, breathing army. Ezekiel describes how bones gather together in one place, then are covered with flesh. This is the physical gathering of the nation of Israel. This is followed by life being breathed back into the lifeless bodies. That's a spiritual transformation. For more than 100 years, Jews have been returning to the Middle East. And since the reestablishment of a Jewish homeland in 1948, that has only increased in pace. In 1948, only 6% of the world's Jewish population lived in Israel. Today, it's around 40%. By 2030, they estimate that more than half of all the world's Jews will live in the land of Israel. In 2009, something happened for the first time in 1900 years. More Jews lived in the nation of Israel than any one place on earth. God is setting his stage. Certainly, the Jewish return to their homeland is a sign that Jesus' return is happening. But by no means is it the only one. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. And then verse 13, it says, "Don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanders, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust and allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, they're animals. Stay clear of these people. These are the kind of people who smooth talk themselves into the homes of unstable and needy women and take advantage of them. Women who, depressed by their sinfulness, take up with every new religious fad that calls itself truth. They get exploited every time and never really learn. These men are like those old Egyptian frauds, Jannes and Jambres, who challenged Moses. They were rejects from the faith, twisted in their thinking, defying truth itself, but nothing will come of their latest impostors. Everyone will see through them, just as people saw through the Egyptian hoax. Unscrupulous con men will continue to exploit the faith. They're as deceived as the people they lead astray. As long as they are out there, things can only get worse. Timothy is describing a disintegrating culture. People who are selfish, greedy, stuck up and conceited. Young people who disrespect their parents. A population that ignores common courtesy. And the list goes on and on. The NIV says that they will be terrible days. The days leading up to Jesus' return will be filled with all sorts of bad people doing worse behavior. Now, there's no shortage of people that are willing to comment on the breakdown of the culture. Listen to this quote. The children now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for elders and love chatter in place of exercise. Children are now tyrants. They no longer rise when elders enter the room. They contradict their parents, chatter before company, gobble up dainties at the table, cross their legs, and tyrannize their teachers. This quote could have been pulled from any publication, any magazine, any newspaper. But it wasn't. This quote has been attributed to Socrates, who died 400 years before Jesus was born. Every generation is sure that theirs will be the one that is the end of good behavior. Every generation is sure that theirs will usher in a society that lacks any good qualities. So if every generation feels like it's the one where bad manners and bad behavior will reign, that can't be the sign that we're to look for. Many times I've heard good Christians and even Christian leaders point to the crumbling of our culture out there. That's a sign that the world is going to hell in a handbasket. But Timothy was not talking about people out there. Timothy was a pastor. He was talking about his people. He was talking about what would happen among Christian believers. The prophetic sign of the end that we're to pay attention to is the abandonment of the truth by Christians, and especially Christian leaders and teachers. The name for this is apostasy. It means abandoning what is true or rebellion of what is true. There have been times when people were unsure of what the truth was. The Dark Ages were not called the Dark Ages because they didn't have electricity. The Dark Ages were named so because information, truth was difficult to obtain. Knowledge was hard to come by. Education was reserved for the rich and privileged. The sharing of information was very hard and difficult. It was cumbersome. The lack of knowledge caused people to live in ignorance and intellectual darkness. We no longer live in the age of darkness. We can pass information instantly from place to place, and most people have ready access to all the information they will ever need. Even spreading the truth of the gospel has become easier. It's less difficult. In fact, we should be living in a time when everyone is a follower of Christ. But we are not, clearly. While we have more access and easier access to the truth, anyone who watches the news or listens to people, even in Tim Hortons or McDonald's, will understand that having access to the truth does not necessarily mean people are willing to listen to the truth. We live in a culture that stubbornly denies God's divine right to set the standard for how people live. No matter how clear God has spoken about what is right and wrong, people are unwilling to accept that as the truth. Even that there is something we should consider as absolute truth. They deny that what God says is true. They deny the truth, that the truth applies to them. They are willing to adjust the truth so that they can justify their own behavior. And if none of that works, they are okay with just ignoring the entire idea that there is anything that can be considered true for everyone. Folks, sadly, that just does not describe the world out there. There's the same attitudes are being witnessed in some Christian churches with Christians who sit in the seats and the leaders who teach and preach to them. I want to share a few more signs that God is working behind the scenes, a few more signs that we can point to that help show us that God is fulfilling his plans for the future, like peace in the Middle East. If you grew up, when I did, in the 70s and 80s, you remember Jimmy Carter and Camp David was in the news like every week. He was talking to somebody else about signing some peace accord. They were going to sign some deal that was going to make things better in the Middle East. Even now, you see people trying to broker peace deals in the Middle East. And if peace in the Middle East is one of the signs that the end is near, you might be thinking to yourself, we're good. We're good because it ain't close. It's not any closer today than it was 25 years ago or 30 years ago or 40 years ago or 50 years ago or 150 years ago. And you would probably be right. But the question you should ask yourself is, why do people care so much about having peace in that part of the world? Why is it so important? Certainly for humanitarian reasons, peace is what we should seek everywhere. But why has there not been great attempts by world leaders to broker peace accords in places like the Sudan and other African countries that have been warring for many, many years, or Central and South America? And more recently, why not something happening in Ukraine? People used to say it was all about the oil. Well, it's the Middle East. That's where all the oil is. Well, we know that the Middle East does pump its fair share of oil, but so do lots of other places in the world. So that can't be an issue. So why then? Why is it so important? And why is it a sign? Peace in the Middle East is so important because it's part of the biblical prophecy of the end times. Daniel 9:27. The ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven. But after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. And as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration. Or 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-3. Now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night, when people are saying, everything is peaceful and secure. Then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. The event that signals the beginning of the 7 years called the Great Tribulation in Scripture is the signing of a peace treaty by the leaders of a coalition of Western nations with Israel. The current yearning and clamor for peace in the Middle East is another part of that, setting that stage for the covenant between the Antichrist and Israel that the Bible predicts. The last two signs I want to share with you today are some that cause people to get quite upset, anxious. They can become obsessed with these things. And those are government control and the removal of personal freedoms, and technology and how they relate to globalization. Those two things can really send people into a tailspin. When I was a kid, it was the introduction of barcode scanners. I remember that. I remember people in church saying they weren't going to shop in stores that used barcode scanners. They wouldn't go. They would refuse to go. I was talking to somebody before the service, and they said, do you remember when you would see, you know, cartoons or movies or whatever, and they would depict people at the end having actual barcodes right on their forehead? It sends people into hiding. People were sure that it was a big step towards fulfilling the prophecy involving the Antichrist controlling who could buy or sell anything. Recently, the area of electronic banking and the move towards a culture that relies less on cash has raised some alarm bells. Now, my opinion on these things, barcode scanners and whether you use a debit card or cash, is they're not bad. And they're not wrong in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with them. But I do believe that at some point in time, those things that are neither good or bad could be used to fulfill biblical prophecy. Now remember, we're not talking about things that are direct fulfillments of biblical prophecy. The Bible does not mention barcode scanners. It does not mention debit cards. It doesn't mention those things. But rather, these are things that are going on behind the scenes that are setting the stage for prophecies to come true. Just like driving on the highway. You see on your way into Terrace, it tells you, you were 150 kilometers from Terrace. That's not good or bad, it's just telling you where you are. It's just a sign. Signs are neither good or bad. They are merely indicators of what's ahead. So quickly, two more signs that point to God setting the stage for Jesus' return. So number four, reestablishment of the Roman Empire. Daniel chapter 2 prophesies about a coalition of nations from the West that will be formed to secure dwindling economic resources for the purpose of political dominance. The news is filled with all kinds of countries coming to agreements with other countries, forming strategic alliances for the purposes of economic gain and strategic advantage. The European Union has begun to strike strategic partnerships with nations with the express goal of creating an economic and tactical superpower. We don't know if the European Union is the group of 10 allied groups that actually constitutes the coalition that Daniel spoke of. But it certainly appears that the seeds for those kinds of things are being planted right now. So what do we do now? We do know that God has been 100% accurate in the things that he says will happen. We talked about his batting average. It's 1,000. He gets a hit every time he steps up to the prophecy plate. And he clearly states that a group will rise up out of the West and exercise its control over the area of the Mediterranean. The final leader of this alliance, who we know as the Antichrist, will eventually seize sole control of the coalition, will hold consolidated power over much of the world, just as the ancient Roman Empire did. Another issue we see in the news that points to God working behind the scenes and setting the world stage is globalism. Globalism is the idea that the world should consist of as few separate groups as possible, most often in an economic or political sense. One company to sell all the milk products across the world, one company to control the sale of wheat or oil, and one political leader to rule all the countries. Now, we consider that to be a modern idea. We consider that to be something that's only been around for maybe a few hundred years. But if you study the story of Noah and his grandkids, back in Genesis chapters 10 and 11, there's a guy there named Nimrod. Never been highly regarded, I don't think. I think it's something to do with the name. You will see that the plan of Satan to rule and dominate the entire world through economic and political means is as old as history. Straight back in Genesis and all through history, there are men and nations who have attempted to dominate the world through suppression and control. Now, I know this sounds a bit dramatic. It sounds a little bit like an action movie or a political conspiracy novel. But if you look at what has taken place over the last 50 years, you will see the world is crying out for someone to come and fix the world's problems. If one person or one nation could help bring peace into the conflicts that we watch on the news, if someone could bring stability to the world's financial markets, not only would somebody to agree to that, they would be happy to follow a leader like that. The technology certainly exists that would allow a single country to control the financial markets. Information can be shared in an instant from all over the world with the internet and satellites. Even the most remote parts of the world can be connected with any part of the planet at any time. Exercising military control over other countries no longer requires a large number of ground troops, small forces, and armaments. Remotely controlled with active weaponry can control great parts of the world. The necessary ingredients for a single world government are available for the first time in history. In Daniel's day, it wasn't possible. It just was not possible for somebody to control the entire world. But he spoke of a time when it would be possible. Now, not only is it possible, there are large parts of the world suggesting that that very thing is necessary for our survival and for our prosperity. The stage is set. The orchestra is warming up. The curtain is ready to go up. Now, when you go to the theater and you're about to watch a show, when you go to the theater and a performance is taking place, you usually get a program. It explains who the people are, what their theatrical backgrounds is, and most importantly, what part are they going to play in the show. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at who the players are in this drama. We read about them every day in the newspaper. We watch them, that the events that take place in these countries, but we don't really know how they fit into God's plan, how they fit into biblical prophecy. Israel, Russia, Iran, Iraq, Syria, and so much of the Middle East. We know that they are key players in the geopolitical scene, but is there more to it than just politics? And what about places like China, the European Union, the US and Canada? What part do they play in God's plan? The Bible has a lot to say about some and almost nothing to say about others. But regardless, the Bible speaks of hope. The Bible is a document centered on love and hope. So what do we do then? If we know this information, if we have this information that there is an end, and we are walking along the edge of a cliff, and at any moment we could step off into eternity, how then do we respond? How then do we live? How do we respond knowing that God is about to put the curtain up? Do we run for the hills? Do we bury our heads in the sand? Do we go out and grab a sandwich board, put it on, and holler, the end is near? What are we supposed to do? Well, every day we can respond by declaring, God, you are in control. God, we trust you. We trust that you have these things in your hand. God, they may be outside of our control, but they're not outside of yours. And he provides a way. He provides a way where we can have that hope. It's the cross. Jesus went to that cross so you and I wouldn't have to be afraid. We wouldn't have to be scared of what tomorrow might bring. He died and he rose again. He says, put your faith in me. You can trust me. Let's stand together this morning.